good morning. If you could get you to stand and turn to number 173. All right, blessed be the name 173.
Praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth kingdoms conqueror, who reigns shall blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, you can be seated and turn back a few to 134. 134. You think about God's love for us, and it can't help but ask, and can it be?
And can it be that all I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, amazing love. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness.
Singing this morning. All right, we're going to stand for There Is Power in the Blood. A few pages ahead to 262. 262, numbers 262, There's Power in the Blood. We're just going to do the first and the fourth, first and fourth verses.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus? Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege, Lord, to sing about the power in the blood. It's our prayer every person here today watching from home has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and received the free gift of salvation. Thank you for the power of the blood, the cross, and the resurrection. Now, Lord, receive these offerings for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
just a simple star. Why wander poor and homeless, the King and Lord of all? Why heal a lonely beggar? My cause is blind to see. The light of all creation, shining there for me. Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal? In anguish kneeling there, why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of Heaven, give his blood a fountain spilled and broken, flowing free. When he walked the road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly. Broken there, the Rose of Sharon died for me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for to the cry there is no room. Now must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb. But the grave it could not hold him. Death lost his victory.
For that message. It was for you. It was for me. The Bible says in John 6, Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus Christ to receive the free gift, I would encourage you to do that. You may be watching from home by way of live stream. You may be visiting with us. You may be a longtime church attendee or member. I would encourage you, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, you come to Him today, right now, just as you are. Just as you are, and He will receive you. Forgive you your sins, make you a brand new person through Him. All right, I'm going to encourage you to have a Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a pew Bible. We've got some pew Bibles in front of you. You should be able to find one, dark navy blue. You can borrow one of those and use it to see what God's Word says. We are a Bible preaching, teaching church. The Bible is the main thing here. And so we'd love for you to open the Bible, see what God has to say, not just hear what I have to say. Follow along, take notes, dig in the Scriptures, and be able to see exactly what the Word of God has for you today. In a little bit, we're going to be turning to Matthew, but for just a second or two here as I begin, I just want you to listen. No need to write anything down. No need to be distracted. Well, here we are a week after Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Week before that, traditionally called Palm Sunday. A lot of festivity among even lost people, just the religion in whole, those time of year, and it's here, woo, festive things. Lots of people come out to services, whether they consider themselves religious or not. Now here we are a week afterwards, and maybe we sort of fall back into the regular things of life and humdrum of life and work and calendar and all of those kind of things. And so I want to ask a couple of questions here today. Questions that were being asked at the time when Jesus was walking in Judea and Galilee. Questions that are still being asked today, some 2,000 years later, in workplaces and schools and on internet. Questions being asked privately in the heart. You may not have these exact words, but maybe you're here today and you're asking these questions. Maybe you're watching and you're not sure. Is Jesus really the Christ, the Messiah? I know we just came from Easter and everybody making a big thing and the cross and the resurrection and the empty tomb. And I know people talk about that, but how do we know that that's true? Is Jesus really the Christ, the Messiah? Is he truly God himself? Did he really truly die on the cross for the sins of all mankind? And did he really rise again the third day? How do we know those things are true? How do we know that it's not just a myth? How do we know it's not just something that's come along through tradition? Is he truly alive right now today in heaven at the right hand of the throne preparing to come again as king? How is it possible? It's not wrong to ask those questions. Person says, how can I know that? I don't want to believe just because the church says it or because that preacher does or my mom does or my dad does or my grandpa does or I read a book on it or a friend told me that. I need to know. How can I know? How can I know? How can anybody truly know who Jesus really was and if all that stuff took true? Well, you know, we have to ask ourselves some questions. If God really did come to earth and was going to come to earth, how would anybody know who he was? I mean, I think that'd be not a wrong question to ask. I mean, if God decided to come to earth and put on flesh and walk among us, I mean, how would anybody know who he was? Is it just because he said it? I mean, can't anybody say that? Aren't there false prophets, false teachers? Aren't there people even today that say, I'm God? I'm the Son of God, or I'm a manifestation of God? I mean, anybody can say that kind of stuff. How would you really know it? What would you be looking for? If an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, immutable, unchanging God said, I'm coming to earth to walk among my creation, how would anybody know that? Would there be any signs? Would there be any verification or proof? I don't think it's wrong to ask those questions. How would anybody know? You know, the word we're looking at today in the message will be signs. I'll tell you the title in a little bit. Signs. We're talking about a sign in the Bible. We're talking about what's called a supernatural sign or an indicator, a miraculous work, something supernatural that man could not do that would show proof that something is true. Sometimes we forget about what God said in the Scriptures. No need to turn. Let me just read a verse or two. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What? 700 plus years before he came, God said, I am going to give you a sign. We know what signs are. We're driving. Not all of us pay attention to them. Some of us think they're irrelevant, all right? Stop is only if there's nobody coming. Yellow is just whatever. Green is whatever. Yield, what does that mean, all right? What's that white sign with numbers on it? That's optional, all right? Now, I understand a lot of us don't pay attention to the signs. or ignore them or don't know what they mean. But in the Bible, when God says, I'm giving you a sign, you want to know who he is and when he's going to come? I'm going to give you a big one, a supernatural act. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Wow, that's a sign. Perhaps your mind goes to Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We spent some time on that a year or two ago. That was a tremendous sign. That doesn't just mean a baby wrapped in clothing that all babies... No, 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 no. He said that's a sign. That means that's not something that happens. Sure, you can find every baby almost wrapped in something warm. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. I gave you a sign 700 years before he came. I'm giving you a sign right now because he's here. You want to know what the sign is? You're going to find him. Who's him? The Redeemer, the Christ child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We spent some time on that. Those swaddling clothes were typically used only for the Passover lamb. Passover lambs that were being reserved for sacrifice. Wrapped in swaddling clothes that were specially designed for those lambs in a manger. That was not the norm. You want to find who that child is? You look for the baby in Bethlehem that's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Lying in a manger, signifying that he is the Passover lamb, the Redeemer. I'll give you a sign. Now, there are many other signs in Scripture. Born in Bethlehem, out of Egypt my son will come. Royal line of David. I mean, the Lord, God gave us many, many signs, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ concerning his birth. You need a sign? The Lord gave some signs. John the Baptist, that great Old Testament prophet, who we know is at the beginning of what we would say the New Testament, declared him. All of Israel verified that John the Baptist was a prophet from God. John the Baptist himself said in John chapter 1, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. I am the forerunner. I'm not the Messiah. They asked him, are you the Christ? I mean, they wanted to know, are you him? He said, no, I'm not. But I am the forerunner. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. I'm the one preparing you for he that will come. And when Jesus Christ walked by him in John 1:29, the Bible says, John seeth Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How many signs do you need? John the Baptist declared him. God the Father spoke from heaven in an audible voice. When Jesus Christ was baptized by John, the voice of God the Father, which people could hear, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow, that's a pretty great sign. I want to invite you to turn right now to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, that's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 11. If you need to use one of our pew Bibles, you're not sure where Matthew is, you just turn to page 1356. 1356. It'll be toward the back. I'd encourage everybody to turn there. Matthew chapter 11. I want to preach this morning on signs. The title would be The Greatest Sign Ever Given. There's a greater sign than the virgin birth. There's a greater sign than the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's a greater sign than John the Baptist saying, there is the Lamb of God. There's a greater sign than the Father himself from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. We're going to look at the greatest sign ever given. Matthew chapter 11. We're not quite there yet, but surely if God came to earth, you would expect him to do some miraculous things, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you expect him to do some things that nobody else could do? Wouldn't you expect him to show his power in a way that would authenticate who he was? Yes. Here in Matthew 11, we have an interesting little story. John the Baptist was human like us. John the Baptist had been in prison. John the Baptist had taken a stand and preached sin to King Herod, who was living in an immoral relationship with his brother's wife. John the Baptist had called him out and said, that's sin before God. They threw him in prison, which often happens, right? Silence the voice. John the Baptist is in prison, and now guess what? Jesus Christ begins his public ministry. Now, John was a great man. Jesus said, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. John himself said, he must increase, I must decrease. But you know what? John was like you and I. This is his cousin. How come I'm still in prison? If I was Jesus, wouldn't I get my... And John began to question. In Matthew chapter 11, we see a little story here. Look at verse 2. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John the Baptist had men that followed him. John the Baptist had pupils and disciples. And John begins to hear rumors about Jesus doing miraculous things. Yet John's still in prison. Why wouldn't he come get me out? Why wouldn't I be delivered? Why would God not do that? I've been serving him. Verse 3, and here's the question John said to ask Jesus. His disciples came to Jesus and said, verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Art thou he that should come? I thought you were, but I'm in here questioning. I'm in my human mind, if you're the Messiah, you're Christ, and I said you were, maybe you're really not. Well, maybe you're really not. I'm struggling right now. Are you really he that should come? Now, Christ is always gracious and gentle. He doesn't chastise, and John's lack of faith and get angry. I want you to know Christ's answer. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what Christ is saying? These are the signs of who I am. Look at all that I've done. I mean, the deaf are hearing. How do they do that? The blind are seeing. The dead, some are being raised from the dead. The gospel is being preached. Those are signs shown in the Old Testament that I am the Christ, the Messiah. That's great. And you might say, hey, that's enough for me. I don't have any more doubt. I know it's who he is. But I want you to know that's not the greatest sign of who Christ is. We've already looked at the disciples several times. They were there. They were at the miracles, remember? And their heart was hardened. They believed not. They were there. Judas was preaching and healing and all that kind. He never even was a believer. It wasn't real to him. We can be all around it, and you might still be here saying, I know, I'm just not sure. I mean, I know we have the Bible record, and we have all these things you just said and all of that, but I don't know. I want you to know that that was a common question being asked at the time of Christ's public ministry. Take a little journey with me. You're in Matthew 11. Just go to the next chapter. Look at Matthew 12. I want you to look about six verses at me with me this morning before we really get into the meat of the message. Look at Matthew 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We want a sign. We want a sign of who you are. Go to chapter 16 in Matthew. Matthew 16. Journey with me. Use the Bible. Matthew 16, just a few pages more. Matthew 16, verse number 1. Matthew 16, 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Come on, show us a sign. You say that's who you are. Give us a sign. You shouldn't do something right now. Go over to the next book, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. 15, 20 pages to your right. Mark chapter 8. Follow along with me here. We're going to look at six references, and then we're going to jump in and see where I'm getting at here, all right? Show us a sign. Mark 8, verse 11. Look at Mark 8, verse 11. You may remember this. I preached out of this text several weeks ago. Mark 8, 11. This is right after the feeding of the 4,000. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Tempting him. Look at Christ's answer in verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. What's going on? Why did everybody ask? I mean, look at all, he's already doing all this stuff. We've already looked at lots of signs. I mean, the scriptures themselves, the Old Testament, John the Baptist, the voice of the Father, Christ's own words, his own teachings, his own miracles. Why do they want a sign? What else has he got to do? Go over to Luke now, the next book, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's the next book over. A little journey with me. We're just going to be in the Gospels this morning. Luke 11. Verses 14 through 16. Let's read the context here. Luke 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So the devil wasn't dumb. We have a young man here, a person who's dumb. He can't speak. He can't do things. He's demon-possessed. Christ heals the man, casts out the demon. Verse 15. Some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven, I just cast out a demon. I, in my own power and authority, cast out demonic spirit. And you said, no, Lord, we need a sign. Well, what is going on? Does that not still happen today? Perhaps that's you. Go one more book, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The fourth and final of the Gospels. John chapter number 2. Maybe you're thinking, is it wrong to ask for a sign? Maybe some of you do that regularly. Lord, I need a sign. I need a sign you want me to come to church. I need a sign I need to share the gospel. Lord, I need a sign if you want me to witness. I need a sign you want me to give money. Lord, I need a sign. Give me something, Lord, during the week here. Oh, Lord, you know, we ask for signs. Maybe no different than a lot of the people back then. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Look at John chapter 2, verse 18. Now Christ is just beginning his ministry. He's just made the water into wine. He's just cast out people out of the temple. And guess who comes to him? Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Hey, 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 who said you could do this stuff? Who said you could come in here and do this? I know you just turned over the money tables and you drove out everything, and I know that wasn't supposed to be done. It's against the scriptures. Who said you could do that? Who are you? Give us a sign. Show us your authority. What do you think you're doing? One last reference, John 6. John 6. Just a few more pages to your right. John chapter 6. And what's interesting, if you go back and look at a lot of this, they're asking for signs almost always right after he does a miraculous gift. He feeds the 4,000. We need a sign. He casts out a demon. We need a sign. He does this. Lord, give us a sign. So you need to understand what they're asking for in rebellion and unbelief. What they're really saying here. In John chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 30, notice what it says. This is the large crowd. John 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? What? Now I want to say something. This is not uncommon even today. Even among maybe some that are here. I've gone soul winning here just in the several years I've been here with some in the church. Right here in Duryea. And have heard 2 to 3 different people say to my face, where is he? If there's really God, if Jesus is really God, then he needs to come down right now and do something. And now I stand back thinking, whoa, that's like, now if they're unbelievers, that's blasphemous. What? You're going to shake your little fist. Here you are, a created being. Oh, God, I'm in charge. You're going to do what I say. I've had conversations. Where is he? He needs to come down right now and do some stuff. And then I'll believe. You think, what? No one would say that. Oh, yeah, that's said a lot. Where are you, God? Well, there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in the world. If you're really God, if you're really, then you come down at my whim and my desire right now and you do something or I'm not believing. And you and I may have our mouths hold. Oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. And yet here is Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Messiah. The sign of the virgin birth, fulfilled. The sign of being born in Bethlehem, fulfilled. The sign of his child will come out of Egypt, fulfilled. Fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. John the Baptist preparing the way, fulfilled. Christ and his miraculous works, fulfilled. Again and again. The voice from the heaven, again and again and again. Eyewitness testimony of who he is, boom, 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 boom. And yet, what do you see? Give us a sign. We need to have a sign. We are in charge. You do something for us on our demand, or we're not going to believe. You answer to us. Give us a sign right now. Show us something. Do a miraculous thing right now. When we want you to, God. And if you don't, we don't need to believe. Now, many, many believers act that way. Try to put God in a corner and make God your God. Hey, God, this is how you ought to do things and how you ought to think. And if you don't do it, I have a right to be angry and bitter. You didn't do what I asked for, and blah, blah, blah. You know, we do that, and in a way, we're the same like these people. Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. See, what are you getting at here? Well, you're in John, so let's look at a few verses in John. Be willing to turn some pages. They're all pretty close to each other. Let's go back just a little bit. We're going to backtrack just a little bit. Back to John chapter 2. See, preacher, you kept saying something about the greatest sign ever given. Yep, we're going to look at the greatest sign ever given. Jesus is going to tell us what that sign is. Well, I don't really believe who you are. Do something else. Okay, I've seen you do this, but do something else. Well, I know all these proofs and signs, but you need to do something for me. Maybe then I'll believe. Do something else. Back in John chapter 2, we read verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? I want you to know that Christ answered it. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. They're looking around. This is the great temple. This is what Herod's temple. It took 46 years to finish this magnificent building. You gonna rear it up in 3 days? Notice verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Give us a sign. All right, you want a sign? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Wait a minute. Remember what he said? We didn't know what he was talking about. Now it makes perfect sense. He said, destroy this temple. You want a sign? You want to know who I am? Destroy me, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Wow. John 3:14. One page over. John 3:14. Christ is letting us know what this sign is going to be. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Be lifted up? How's he going to be lifted up? John 8, you with me? Just a few more pages. John 8. Scripture reveals Scripture. Student of the Word, start coming alive to you here. John 8, 28. People are debating who he is. They want to know who he is. Jesus gives them an answer. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You want to know who I am? After you've lifted me up. What? Then you're going to know who I am. Huh? What are you talking about? Look at 8:51. 8:51. How can he say this kind of stuff? He would say stuff and the people in the crowd would get upset. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What? You can't say that. What do you mean that? That's impossible. Later in the chapter, 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. But wait a minute, what does he keep saying this stuff for? You can't say that kind of stuff. Well, that's blasphemy. That's cocky. That's arrogant. That's impossible. One last one, John 12. John chapter 12. John 12, 32 and 33. John 12, 32 and 33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What? Maybe the things Christ said weren't as hidden as you and I often think they were. He spoke about it plainly. When I am lifted up. When I am lifted up. Now, they may not all understood the cross at the point. When I am lifted up. You want some signs? How can you say you're never going to die? You can't say you lived before Abraham. Why, that was millennia ago. Look, folks, either everything he said is true or it is a lie. There is no middle ground. You cannot say before Abraham was I am. You can't say if you believe and keep my sayings you'll never die. You cannot say those things unless they're all true, or if not, you are a big time liar. Give us a sign. We want some signs. That's what people say today. We want a sign. We want a sign. Come on, Lord. I don't know about this. I know what the Bible says. I know the proof's given, but I don't really believe. You got to do something just for me. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Well, you know what? Christ said only one sign will be given to this generation. He said it in Matthew 12. He said it in Matthew 16. And he said it in Luke 11. I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke 11. Just to back one book. We've been turning a lot. We're pretty much done with all the turning. Go to Luke chapter 11 and let's look at what this sign is. The Lord said, I will give you a sign. Only one sign will be given. And this is the greatest sign ever given. Luke chapter 11. Verse 16 is when they asked for a sign. Verse 29, the Lord says, I'm going to give you it. Everybody's in Luke 11. Look at verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, large crowds, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas. That's Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. If you want to go back and read your other ones here, he specifically says Jonah was in the whale. A lot of people today make fun of that. You know, here's what Jesus Christ said. There's only one sign will be given to this generation. It's the sign of Jonah, who was swallowed by a whale. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and then resurrected, so shall the Son of Man be. You want a sign? Here's the sign of who I am. The resurrection of me, Jesus Christ. The greatest sign ever given was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are no other signs. The greatest sign ever given was the resurrection. He said, look, we spent several months on studying Jonah on a Wednesday night. Some of you are with us, some were not. Jonah, that rebellious prophet who was told to go to Nineveh, who said, no, I'm not, and got on a boat to go to Tarshish. And then they threw him overboard because he was willing to die. And God said, not so quick. God had a great fish prepared to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly. God sustained him. He prayed. He repented. And the Bible says God commanded that great fish to go to the surface and to spit him up, and he was spit out. And then he came to Nineveh. Let me tell you what that signifies. That was an Old Testament picture type of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ shown through what happened to Jonah. And believe me, that story made the rounds through the sailors. That story went to the docks. That story had made its way to Nineveh. And when Jonah the prophet walked into Nineveh, they believed his message. I mean, you're talking the Assyrians. We're talking about one of those evil empires and wicked nations in the history of mankind. The Bible says he preached one message. Repent, 40 days in Nineveh, and it says they believed. And they repented. You know why they repented? Because the miraculous sign of what happened to Jonah. How did he not die? If he did die, maybe he was resurrected. How's that possible? The God of Jonah, whoa, we're in major fear. We repented. And they repented, and Jesus said, there's your sign. There'll be no sign given. My death, my burial, my resurrection is the only sign you will ever get of who I am. And the men of Nineveh repented. And a greater than Jonah is here. Right now in your midst is someone far superior to Jonah, and yet you don't even believe. You say, what's the greatest sign ever given? The greatest sign ever given was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else in the world that even comes close to it. You say, what do you mean? I don't know if I believe it. How do we know it wasn't just a myth made up and people propagated it? How many signs do you need? The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were empty, laying there neatly. The napkin of the head was folded in a place by itself. There were angels who proclaimed it. There were soldiers who verified it. There were women and disciples who observed it. Christ himself physically appeared. He appeared to individuals. He appeared to small groups. He appeared to large groups, 500 at once. He was on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He spoke. He ate. There were eyewitness accounts. There is no other sign needed of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself, the Almighty One. You need a sign? That's the sign. No, I know you do something for me today. He doesn't have to do anything. Now, he does sometimes out of his love and his goodness and his compassion because he's a good God and a giving God, but he's not obligated to do anything, says. He's already given the greatest sign ever given. I love this quote by Spurgeon. On other people's graves, it is written, here lies so-and-so. But on Christ's tomb, it's recorded, he is not here. Go to the cemetery, you like to read dates and see things and who's in the military and who's not, and little sayings and witty things and great father. No, he is not here. He is risen. The greatest sign ever given is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, okay, great. Hey, you don't need to convince me. I believe that. There may be some who don't. The vast majority of you would say, you're just preaching to the, we believe all that. We believe the resurrection. We're excited. Okay, and then here's the question. What does the resurrection prove? It proves who he is, and it proves that everything he said is true. So then the question then is back to you. We're going to hit the tennis ball back in your court. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and you've received salvation through Jesus Christ, then that therefore means you believe everything he said. And if you believe everything he said, that means that you and I will do what he said. Because if you don't believe everything he said, that means you're not completely convinced of who he is. He said he would rise again, and he did. He said he would be lifted up, and he was. And everything he said was true, and the resurrection is what verifies it. So therefore, when he said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, that's true. That means you cannot get to heaven any other way than what he said. He said, except a man be born again, you can't even see it. So either that's true or it's not. If you say the resurrection is true, then that's true. That means you cannot get to heaven unless you've been born again. So then, have you been born again? That means in John 6:40, when he said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, that means that's true. That means I should not fear death in any way if I'm a child of God. Because Jesus Christ himself said, I can give you eternal life and I will raise you up at the last day. That's true then. My hope is in that. Christ said it. That means in John 10:9, when he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That means that that is true. There is no other door. There is no other way. I mean, you either believe that or you don't. You can't take some. You can't say, I believe in the resurrection, but I don't believe all the other stuff he said. Well, then you don't believe Jesus Christ. In John 11:25-26, he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me shall never die. He's talking about an eternal death of eternity. Whoa! Either we believe that or we don't. When he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then that's either true or it's a lie. No one can come to the Father or to heaven or receive forgiveness of sins outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be done. You can't pick and choose. The resurrection is the sign that everything Christ said is true. I'd like you to go to one final passage, John 12. John 12, and we'll finish with this. You've done a good job going back and forth. I hope you never get weary of turning in your Bible. If you ever get to the point where you get weary of turning in your Bible and you'd rather just sit and listen to the preacher, I hope warning lights go off. Danger, danger, danger. Why would you rather just listen to somebody than read the words of the living Bible? I'm not talking about the Living Bible, the Billy Graham version, translation, all right? So don't take that wrong there. That's not even a translation, all right? I'm talking about the Word of God. You ever get to the point where you're just like, I'm just tired of hearing the Bible. Whoa, the Bible is the Word of God. Not my words, the Word of God. In John chapter 12, some verses we often don't read, or if we read them very quickly. They're really the last words that Christ said publicly before he went to the upper room with his disciples. I'd like us to read just a little bit of that, and then we'll finish. John 12, look at verse 44 in the Bible. Notice the emphasis. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Well, I want to see God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one, he said. We're the same. I am come, verse 46, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now, he's speaking at the time he was on earth. Right then, he says, if you don't believe, I'm not judging you, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, he's talking about his first coming. I came, this first coming, presently, to save the world. Interesting, the world needs saved. That's every person. I didn't come the first time to judge it. But notice the next verse. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Whoa! Now you either believe that's true or not. He's saying, I came the first time as the lamb. I came as the lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes. I came as the humble, suffering servant and mocked and despised and rejected Savior. I came to save mankind from their sins. I didn't come the first time to judge the world. However, if you reject me and my words, when it does come time for the judgment, and it's coming, you will be judged when you're rejecting my words, and they will be used to judge you. Because when I come the second time, the Bible says, I'm coming as the judge. I'm coming as the king. The Bible says the Father's given all judgment into the hands of the Son. So if you reject my words and my ways and my teachings and anything, then you have rejected me, and you've rejected God. And that is what will judge you on the day of judgment. Wow, I mean, it's strong language from the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now, that's either true or it's not. Everything's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might say as we finish, now, preacher, do you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved? I mean, what if I just believe in God and God is love and I believe Jesus is a good man and did lots of great things? I mean, yes, you have to. What? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you do not believe in the bodily, visible resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You can't be saved. The Bible declares that, absolutely. There's no way. That means you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ exactly as he said. And the Bible says we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we must believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You take that with other scriptures and we see what biblical salvation is. I believe in who Jesus Christ is, who he was, who he is, God himself, why he came, his resurrection. He's alive. I believe all the words he said. Salvation is only through him. I call upon him. I turn from my sins. I confess confess Christ Jesus, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I want to ask you as we finish, don't answer out loud. Do you really believe those words? Have you turned from your sins and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation? That's be question number one. I trust the answer is yes, and that you would not be ashamed to share that with anybody. Tell us when it was. Doesn't mean you have to have the exact date. You may not know if it was April 7th. You may not know if it was December 9th. You may not remember if you were 7 or 8 or fuzzy 15 or 16. But you should absolutely remember when it was, the occasion. May not have a date written down. Some people have it written down. But you better remember when it was, since salvation is a one-time transaction where your sins are removed and the righteousness of Christ is given to you. And the Bible says there's a time where you have to call upon Him. That means every person needs to know when it was. When was it you called upon Him? If you can't give an answer to that, well, when was it you called upon the Lord to be saved? It says you need to call upon Him. It says you need to receive Him. So when was it you did that? I don't know. Well, then how do you know you're saved? Well, the Bible says you've got to call upon Him. Is there a time where you called upon Him? Yes. When was it? I didn't say what date. I said, when was it? Where were you? What was the occasion? What led to that? How was the Holy Spirit working in your heart? How were you drawn to Him? Christ said, I will draw all men to me. When was it you were convinced you were a sinner? When was it you called upon Christ to save you? When was it you believed that He was the Messiah and He rose from the dead and you believed on that? When was that? Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust that each of you have done that. If you haven't, come to Him right now today. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. Let me finish with those who have trusted Christ. Let me finish with those who have a clear testimony. Let me finish with those who know for sure you're on your way to heaven and you rest in the power of the resurrection. That means you believe all His words. Well, what were His final words? Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Read the end of every gospel. Read Acts 1:8. If we believe the words before He was died and resurrected, and we believe His words after, then you and I should believe with all of our heart the final things He gave to those who received Him. I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. There's no options. You can't say you don't believe that if you believe the rest. You can't say, I'm convinced in who He is and there's this. Then you have to take that seriously. It has to be the passion of your life. It doesn't mean you're a full-time missionary as far as that office. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be a preacher. But you have got to believe that the very final words of Christ after He rose and He left with all of His followers, you have to admit they have as much weight as everything else He said. Go into all the world now and proclaim the gospel that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name in Jerusalem. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Go and make disciples and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You can't believe in the resurrection, everything else, and then water those down and say it doesn't apply. You can't get bothered at the preacher constantly hitting that if the Lord Jesus Christ said it 4 or 5 times before He ascended and the Holy Spirit recorded it. You can't get upset if the preacher keeps that in the forefront of the mission of the church unless you don't believe it, unless it irritates you, unless it's a burr under your saddle because you don't do that, unless you prayed 2 months ago, Lord, what would Thou have me to do, but you forgot what He wanted you to do, and it's already April. 3 months of the year have already gone. And those things can go real quick in the back burner. That doesn't mean every waking minute is sharing the gospel. There's family, there's job, there's schools, there's responsibilities. God's given us other commands. I understand all of that. But the burning passion of Christ, there can be no doubt. The number one mission of the church, there can be no doubt from Scripture, is that because of my resurrection, the greatest sign ever given, because I'm alive, because I'm coming back, and time is short. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel. to every person. Not everyone's going to accept it. Not everyone's going to believe it. Not everybody's going to be kind, but we were not asked to force them. We were just asked to give the good news. Individually, and I believe corporately as a church, that's our duty, that's our responsibility, that's our privilege. It's not a sacrifice. We rely on the Holy Spirit and we do what God says because we believe Him. We believe everything He said. The resurrection is the greatest sign ever given. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Very simple invitation this morning. If you're here with us or maybe you're watching from home, I want to encourage you not to tune out quite yet. Don't turn off the TV. Keep watching. Simple invitation. Number one, perhaps you need to come to Jesus Christ today and be born again. You don't need to be born again because the preacher said it. You need to be born again because Jesus said it. Jesus said, except a man or woman be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You will never see heaven. You will never receive forgiveness of sins. You will never experience all that God has for us unless you've been born again. Unless you've repented and turned from your sin and received Jesus Christ and you believe who he is. If you've never done that, could you do that this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano is beginning to play. Oh, I know the heart may be beating heavy. It may be a little bit, you may be gripping onto the pew. You may be a little nervous. You may never have been part of an invitation before. That's okay. Don't let any of those things keep you from the truth. The Bible says that death can come at any moment. I'm not here to scare anybody into salvation. If you're convinced that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, everything he said is true, that he rose from the dead and is coming again, that he can offer you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you believe that, then you need to call upon him. You need to call upon him right now today before it's too late. If you're here today and you've never done that, I want to ask you right now just to slip out of your pew and head to the back. There's some men and women back there holding Bibles that will be thrilled to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. They can answer any question you have. They can take you to the Bible. They can pray with you. Do it in a private room. No one's going to embarrass you. I want to ask everybody in the room, are you 100% sure you're saved? Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You know your sins are forgiven. We've had several here today that are grieving. Lost a son, lost a brother, lost a dear friend, grandson. Others lost a brother not too long ago. Unexpected, in their 30s. Seems way too early. Please don't think it can't happen to you. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Second question is for the Christian. Christian, are you actively right now passionately serving the Lord? Do you believe everything he said with all your heart? Are you just picking and choosing certain scriptures that apply to you and some that don't? Have you convinced yourself it's not your duty? You're quiet, you're bashful, you're shy, you're reserved. You don't do those kind of things. That's for the preacher. That's for the missionary. Are you serving the Lord in your local church with a passion? Do you have a zeal for life and love to help others? Are you building this church into what God wants it? Are you advancing His kingdom? Are you standing for the truth at your workplace or school? Are you giving the gospel out any way during the week on a regular basis? Or have you grown cold? Satisfied with just coming to church, feeling good, going about your way. Perhaps God's pricked your heart about some areas of obedience or disobedience. Perhaps you made God a promise in January, in February, March, and you haven't fulfilled it. Perhaps God spoke to you and you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. And now it's April and you haven't done it. God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's gentle. Ask Him to forgive you. Start doing what He wants you to do. Start today. Get busy. Experience the joy of the Lord that you can have by obedience. Don't put it off. Perhaps it's that little stumbling block called baptism that Jesus has asked his followers to participate in, and you've yet to be baptized. Can I encourage you today to take that first step and just say, you know what? I need to do it. It's time to be part of that class. For some of you, you've been coming to this church for years and you've never joined. Now, there may be reasons why, and that's okay. But perhaps God's put your heart to join and you just never joined and you're sort of sitting out there not doing a whole lot. Maybe you need to take that next step. Maybe you're just so scared, saying, God can't use me. I just can't be used. God can use you. He wants to use you, and He will use you. Would you yield yourself to the Lord today? Would you overcome your fear and just say, Lord, please take and use me. If you can use me, I'm willing to be used. Use me as I have fear and trembling. Lord, use me. I want to be used, Lord. I don't want to just sit by idly. I believe your words, Lord. And I want to be a bearer of the good news. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I was preaching as much to myself as to these, your people. Lord, I can preach sharing the gospel. I can preach service. But Lord, I've also got to be busy doing the master's work. Lord, here in Duryea and those you bring me in contact with. Lord, if we have the good news, and we do as believers, if the Bible is true, and it is, if you're coming again, and you are, if hell is real, and it is, if the judgment day is reality, and it is, then Lord, we must, in obedience and joy and love, fulfill your commands as often as we're able with your power and your help. Lord, you delight in taking the feeble, the weak. You delight in taking those who think they can't do it and look at themselves and taking and using them for your honor and glory. So Lord, I pray that each person here today would be surrendered to you. Oh Lord, if there's any here today that are not your children, that are not in God's family, oh God, give them another day to live, Lord. Spare their lives. Give them another opportunity to come to you, Lord. If there's those that are questioning and are skeptic, I pray they'd seek me out, my wife, set up a meeting time where we can answer questions and open the Bible and help them. Lord, if there's those that you have been working on their heart about the next step, Lord, they just need to obey. I pray they do that, Lord. You experience the great joy that comes from obedience. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to be the bearers of the gospel, the good news. That we have the privilege as a local New Testament church, Lord, to take a stand in this dark world for you. To love those, Lord, that are lost and dying. Lord, to be a light in a dark world. Now, Lord, help us to fulfill your mission with joy. I thank you for each one that's here. Dismiss them now in your love, Lord. I pray we'll be back tonight, eager to serve, to minister, to hear your word. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.